All right, Luke chapter 12, we're going to be this evening, Luke chapter 12. All right. Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. If you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
That sounds good. You don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. Just follow along with me in the Word of God. The Bible, you see there that the writing is in red, and so this is Jesus speaking. And He's actually speaking in verses 1 through 12. He's talking and teaching about hypocrisy. And remember, hypocrisy is when you say you're one thing and then you do a different thing. Or you do one thing and you say you're one thing, but then you really are a different thing altogether. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, beginning in verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthing? That's basically about 1/8 of a day's wage. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your precious and holy Word. Lord, we ask now that You'll speak to our hearts as only You can. Lord, may I decrease and You increase, Father, in all that's said and done. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, yes, if you stop and think about the numbering of the hairs on the head, with my hairs, God has subtracted quite a few. But also, that doesn't just mean He knows all the number of them. He knows if you were to pluck one of them out, what number it is. If it's 1,567,285, you know, He knows what number they are and how many they are. And you know what? You don't even know that. I don't even know that. Our value. That's what I wanted to look at tonight. Our value. The story is told of a man who loved old books. He met an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that had been stored in the attic of his ancestral home for generations. "I couldn't read it," the friend explained. "Somebody named Guten something had printed it." "Not Gutenberg," the book lover exclaimed in horror. "That Bible was one of the first books ever printed. Why, a copy just sold for over $2 million. The friend was unimpressed. "Well, mine wouldn't have brought a dollar. Some fellow named Martin Luther scribbled all over it in German." Well, poor guy. He didn't know what he had. Well, that's kind of an idea of what has been said, that we know the cost of everything and the value of nothing. I remember several years ago, I've been on eBay since 1999, and I probably spent more than my share than I should have on eBay. People say, "Preacher, I don't know what to get you for Christmas. Just give me an eBay card. I'll find it. Don't worry. It don't matter." Or Amazon. I mean, there's people out there that have, Amazonesia. You know, they order so many things from Amazon, a box comes, "What's that? I don't know what that is." You know, it's like Christmas. They don't know what it is because they've ordered so many things. I'm not quite like that. But anyway, I was on eBay several years ago, and I have always generally been able to combine almost anything that I'm interested in and connect it back to the war between the states. And I was looking on there, and this guy down in Georgia, he had a Confederate States Bible Society New Testament. Now, I knew good and well that that was a rare Bible, or rare New Testament. The Yankees had declared the Bible for the first time in history as contraband of war. So if the American Bible Society was shipping New Testaments or Bibles down south, the Yankees would impound them. They'd seize them, and then they'd normally sell them for souvenirs. Well, the Confederates got so lean for the Bible that they finally made their own Bible Society, and the guy that helped to start it was Woodrow Wilson's daddy, and it was made in Augusta, Georgia. They finally got together enough plates which had been smuggled down and paper, and we started printing our own King James Bible New Testament for our soldiers. And they were very, and today they are very rare, very, very rare. And I saw it on there, buy it now, $180. Click! I didn't breathe. I didn't check the checking account. I didn't care if I'd have to go pedal canned. I was going to get that New Testament. And I did. And I asked the guy, I said, what is this? Where did you find this? He said, oh, that was my great-great-grandpa. I said, coming in. He said, that was my great-great-grandpa. He carried it in the war. He even signed it. And I said, why are you getting rid of this? He said, I don't care about it. My sister don't care about it. None of us care about it. It's just something that we owe that we don't want no more. Well, then he had his parole pass from Appomattox Courthouse. I tried to bid on that or beg him and said, just put it in the Bible. I'll take it too. And so anyway, I got that thing for $180 and I held on to it. When I went to Heritage Youth Days, I took it out and I got one that had been on a blockade runner and been captured. Going to Wilmington, he'd have been seized and captured in 63, sent up to Norfolk, Virginia, sold at auction. Some old 40-year-old spinster, she wrote her name in it, bought it from Boston, Massachusetts, and she had it, and then somehow it wound up out in the Midwest. And then finally it came back to North Carolina, where it was intended to go in the beginning. So I had these little New Testaments and all. I even had a Union Soldier one, just to make it balance and all that. So a few years back, we needed money. Story of my life, needed money. And, well, if you stopped spending it all, you'd have some money. Anyway, and so what happened is I said, well, I'm going to put it up for sale. And I put it up on eBay for $5,000. Now, that's a good price. Well, this bookseller from Virginia messaged me. He said, I can't give you $5,000. I'm going to try. I said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to try and sell it for $6,000. I said, I don't blame you. I said, well, I'm trying to. Well, how much would you say? I'll give you $2,000. I said, nope. I said, I ain't going to give that away for no $2,000. Give me $4,500. No, I can't do that. I'll give you $2,500. I said, nope, can't do that. I'll give me, $4,000. He said, nope, I'll give you $28,000. I said, all right, let's come on up some more. Let's go down to about, $35,000. He said, $3,000. I said, can you do $32,000? He said, $3,000. I said, all right, $3,000. The only man told my wife, I said, what should I do? She said, are you crazy? Sell it! I said, but I'll never get one of these again. We need the money. I know that, but don't you understand? This went with a soldier who fought in the war. I don't care. He's not alive. He don't need it no more. I said, I know that, but, oh, well, sell the thing. So I sold it. Oh, well, It was neat having one, but you know what? I can't take it with me to heaven. And somebody else, maybe. And then it showed up on eBay for $4,500. And I watched it for about 3 or 4 years. It never sold. But, who knows where it is. But it was neat. It's one of those things. And, I collect political stuff. And I see these political auctions. They come on. I mean, guys, it would really blow your mind. I've seen Franklin D. Roosevelt buttons back in the 20s when he was a vice presidential candidate have sold for $35,000. It's just mind-blowing.
I've got a statue of Richard Nixon carved out of a piece of coal.
Oh, wow.
And he's in a miner's outfit, and it says old-timer.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah. You see, we all have things in our lives, whether it comes through family, whether we found it in an antique store, or whether we found it on the side of the road or something, that it means a lot to us. And, if a fire were to come or a tornado and, it would take it away, or maybe we have to turn around and sell it or something like that, we'd say, oh, man, I hate to get rid of it, but, you got to do what you got to do, or, the fire come and, that's irreplaceable. I mean, you just can't put a value on that kind of stuff. Now, to somebody else, I might say, meh, To our eyes, the value is something else, but to another person, it's just a button, it's just a book, it's just this or that. Just like that guy. He had no idea what he had. And I said, somebody named Martin Luther scribbled all over in German in it, He had no clue what he had. And there's so many times you hear stories about this, don't you? You hear about somebody who had this painting, and they open it up, and there's a copy of the Declaration of Independence or something like that. You know, it's just people have treasures, and they don't know what they have. Well, folks, I want to look at something that's very valuable in the eyes of God, and that's you. You and me, and every person on this world. We're valuable. So let's look, first of all, at the value of the birthday. The value of the birthday. You know, Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:23, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, there is something to be said about being born of spiritual seed, being born again. Now, the Bible speaks of two births here. We are told about the physical birth, and we're told about the spiritual birth. So the value then of the birthday, you know, there are some mamas and daddies that never get to hold that baby in their arms. You know, the mom gets sick, and then suddenly they start doing their calculation. They say, you know what, I might be pregnant. And so then they go through and they get their test done, and then suddenly they're pregnant. Yay! You know, we've been through the joy of that ourselves before, where the tests come back and you're pregnant. But then you got a miscarriage, whether it's, you know, a couple of weeks, whether it's a few months, or whether it's a stillborn. Like my twin brother, he was stillborn. You know, however it is, there are some parents who long, who want, who yearn, who desire to hold a baby in their arm, to raise a child together in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but they never get to experience that physical birth. That birth of that beautiful baby boy or that beautiful baby girl. Well, folks, let me show you something about what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us very plainly and very, very truly that children are what's on the inside. It's not a fetus. It's not a lump of, you know, massive tissue, something like that. This is actually from the law of Moses. I didn't have this wrote down in my notes, but the Lord reminded me of it. In Exodus 21, listen to what this says in verse 22. If men strive, that means if they fight, and hurt a woman with child, so that means she's pregnant, so that her fruit depart from her. So her fruit depart from her. That means she goes into labor. And yet no mischief follow. Now what does that mean? No mischief follow. Hold on, I'll show you. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. All right, so if two men are fighting, and the pregnant woman jumps in, and she gets hit, and now that triggers a early birth, she goes into labor, but yet no mischief follows, the Bible says that the judges will lay on him what he should pay. But listen to the next part. Verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Now what does that mean? Well, we have determined what mischief means. If she goes into labor, she has the baby, and the baby's not dead or the baby doesn't die, then all the guy who punched her needs to do is to pay the penalty, to pay the fee. But if that woman goes in labor and she gives birth and that baby is stillborn or the baby's dead, then the Bible says, and yet if mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. There's life inside the womb. The Bible teaches that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, listen to what Paul said. For the children being not yet born, there it is, for the children, not the masses of flesh, not the fetuses, the children not being yet born. All right, so that's one thing we understand, that the Bible teaches us, and we are understood then that there is life inside of the womb. But then it goes a step further. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand out of work, but of him that calleth. And you see what that said? It said that the children, neither having done good or evil. What does that mean? That means children are innocent inside the womb. But Paul says something else, Romans 7, verse 9. He says, listen, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What does that mean? Here's what it means. At the moment of conception, when the little tadpole meets up with the little round thing, and they come together, that forms what's called a zygote. That is the first cell. That is the first human cell in a human body. And what happens here is that in that zygote, that is the first cell of a human being. Well, inside of that first cell, there is an old sin nature passed in by the man. That is why Jesus, not having a human father, that is why he was without sin. So Jesus, the only person ever in human history who has been born, conceived and born without the agency of a human daddy, he was born of a virgin, Jesus was, and that means he was of Adam's race. That means he's kin to all of us, but he doesn't have an old sin nature because the Bible says what? As in Adam, all die. So everybody who descends from Adam having a human father, that old sin nature is passed down through the man. But that's why Jesus had to be born of true humanity to be related to us, but yet without a human father, because the man is the one that passes down that old sin nature. So without the agency of the man, Jesus was conceived and he was born without an old sin nature. So Jesus never sinned, so he did not acquire an old sin nature. Adam and Eve did sin, and they acquired an old sin nature, and then by begetting children, they passed that, Adam passed that old sin nature down to all of his offspring, and likewise in turn, everybody else in the entire human race. So, the thing is, however, though, that from the moment of conception until the day, the age of accountability. What is the age of accountability? It ain't 12, it ain't 8, it ain't 10. It's whatever age that that child understands the concept of death, under concept the idea of right and wrong, good and evil, as it says there in Romans 9, verses 9, 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So again, they have to understand the concept of right and wrong, good and evil. And they need to also understand the concept of death, because death, after death, what happens? Well, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. So at that moment, when that child understands those things, then that is when they have the age of accountability. That is where the spirit goes dormant, it's cut off, and then after that, the child, the person himself, will be accountable to God where they spend eternity. And to get to that spiritual birth, you have to, one, arrive at what we call God consciousness. That's where we use Romans chapter 1 to show that when you look in nature, there is no way you can deny that there's a God. Romans 1 says that nobody will have an excuse. The Bible puts it that they are without excuse. In other words, they can't stand before God at the judgment and say, well, I never knew you were here. You know, God says, yes, you did. I showed you me everywhere. Well, when you understand that there is a God, now God is obligated to bring across part number two. He's obligated to bring across your path, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now you can determine what are you going to do with the free gift of salvation. What are you going to do with Jesus? Accept or reject? All right, so the value of the birthday. You know, if that baby dies inside the womb, if that baby is aborted inside the womb, guess what? That baby is going to heaven. Why? Because the book of Ezekiel teaches that all souls are mine, thus saith the Lord. And furthermore, why is it going to heaven? Because neither having done any good or evil. And then Paul said what? For I was alive without the law once. That means he was alive spiritually. So that child, that baby inside the womb, from the moment of conception until the age of accountability, whenever that is, they are alive spiritually. If they die, if they're killed, if they are aborted, if they're miscarried, they go to heaven. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that means for us who are past the age of accountability that we've come to know him as Savior and Lord. But for the child who's innocent and doesn't know right from wrong, God already owns that soul and that child goes to heaven. Now, Bear with me a moment. Now, you may want to hate my guts after I say this, but let's follow this out to where it logically goes. Humanitarianism is one of the greatest evils in this world. Now, stop and think about this. You look on the TV, and there's the child, probably like in Ethiopia or Somalia or somewhere, and that poor little old child is starving to death. That's pitiful. That's evil. It's horrible that any child, or really any person, should walk around hungry. Well, what are they doing? They're begging for money so they can what? So they can get care packages and feed them children. All right, now that's a wonderful thing. But here's the evil that nobody sees. I've told you and told you for almost 17 years. Look for the spiritual behind the physical. Satan loves humanitarianism. Satan loves do-goodism. As long as you ain't got Jesus around it. If you want to do something good and help somebody else, and you don't have the gospel, you don't have the Bible, you don't have the saving power of the gospel, then help yourself and knock yourself out. So what do they do? That is not a Christian organization. That is a humanitarian organization. So you send money, you send money. You know, 67 cents a day will help feed a child. You know, all that, whatever it is. And so these people, they send boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of food over there. So this little child, growing up in probably a Muslim country, is near... I know this is going to sound terrible, but bear with me. That child is now going to be helped. They're going to be fed, and now they're going to grow up. They're going to pass the age of accountability, and now they're going to be indoctrinated. They're going to learn Islam. They're going to learn all about Allah, and now they're going to be lost. And then they'll die, and then they'll go to hell. But if a Christian missionary organization were to go in there, and they feed them, and while they feed them, say, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Now, there's a different spin to that. They feed their body, and now they're going to feed their soul. And that child may well go ahead and trust Jesus. And now, whether he lives or dies, whether he gets mixed up with Islam and all that other stuff, at least he got saved at that moment by that missionary organization, praise God. But see, Satan don't want that. Satan wants the State Departments and the Islamic evil satanic government to bar Christians from sharing the gospel and all of that. But here's the horror of it. Here's the tragedy. The brief moment of suffering. If that child were to die of hunger, under the age of accountability, you know where that child would go? It would go straight to heaven. Straight to heaven. But then, Satan's ace trump coming in, acting all good and nice and wonderful, and now saved that child from hunger. All they did is now they fed his body bread so that they can feed his soul to hell down the road. Yeah, that is one of the greatest evils, guys, inside of this entire world, is to do morality, is to do-goodism, but yet divorce it from the name and power and influence of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it deprives the human being that has been born of the true value and worth of their soul. Physical birth puts us here, puts us on this road that we live. But then is when we need to latch on to that value of that other birthday. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you pass that age of accountability, you need to be born again. You must be born again. And that's how you're born again. I mean, how are you born again? And then you were born the first time. Well, a lot of people get this stuff mixed up when they look over there inside of John chapter 3. They look at what Jesus tells old Nicodemus there. And, you know, he says, Verily, verily, verse 5, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, a lot of people say, well, born of water, that's when the woman's water break, and that means physical birth. That don't mean physical birth. Jesus ain't talking about physical stuff. Well, that means born of water. That means they're baptized. I don't talk about that either because you're still messing with the physical. The water ain't real water. It ain't physical water.
Well, it sure sounds like that to me, preacher.
It ain't physical water.
Well, ain't it?
Because the water there is spiritual water. Everything he's talking about right there is spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. It is of the heavenly. It ain't of the earthly. It ain't of the physical. Nicodemus is thinking physical. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? How is that even possible? Jesus said, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. He's saying, stop over-exercising your mind about that, Nicky. You need to stop thinking about it that way. Because Nicodemus is thinking of it physical. I don't think I could put my mother through that. You know, he can't get his mind divorced from what he sees and feels and touches. The physical, just like a lot of us. But Jesus ain't dealing with that. He's dealing with the spiritual. So what's the spiritual water? Well, that's easy for you. I mean, no, it's easy when you get in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The spiritual water is the Word of God. You can't get saved, born again, apart from the preaching of the Word of God. You got to have the seed of the gospel. You got to have it. And then what do you got to have? You got to have the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Why? Because when you have the preaching of the Word and you have the Holy Ghost there, what are you? Lost and undone in trespasses and in sin. You're dead spiritually. If you go up to a dead body, hi, how are you? That dead body ain't going to do nothing to you. Well, that's the same thing with you. You see, when you were alive, when you were a young'un, when you were before the age of accountability, you were alive spiritually. But then what happened? When you got to that age of accountability and you understood right and wrong, good and evil, and you understood death, it got shut off. The spirit went dormant. Now whenever there's spiritual truth coming in, bing, 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 it can't get in. The human spirit can't access it because it's shut down. So God takes, it's like the preachers, and now stepping up to the plate, it's the Reverend Creighton Lovis. I don't like Reverend because that's God's name. Anyway, and now here's the pitch, and he goes. And so he throws the Word of God. And so the pitcher throws the Word of God, and now the Holy Ghost is the catcher. And now there's the bat, you know, he's now, you know, the ball. So now he's running, and he woo-woo, and he throws it off. So, wow. The Holy Ghost takes the Word of God, and he throws it in to the human mind so that it can comprehend it. Otherwise, you're dead spiritually. So the Holy Ghost is acting like a human spirit when you're spiritually dead. That's why you got to have the Word of God and you got to have the Holy Ghost. And then that's understandable. And then he says, okay, here it is. Here's Jesus. Here's salvation. What do you want to do with it? Accept or reject? You know, that's all it is. Yeah. So there's the value of the birthday. Don't overlook the value of the birthday. But now, let's look at the value of the everyday. The value of the everyday. That. What is that? That is Andrew Jackson. Right. Hamilton's on the 10. All right, so that is a genuine $20 bill. It ain't mine, sadly. So, $20 bill. That's a nice $20 bill. Nice and clean. But what if, now let's stop and think about this. If you have this $20 bill, is it of any value to you? Yeah. That's 20 bucks. What about that? I mean, what about that? I crumpled it up. And it's stamped all over it. There it is. A poor, nice $20 bill. I crumpled it up. I stomped all over it. Who wants it now? Look how terrible that thing looks. It's all crumpled and jagged. And yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. I see hands going up. When I used to work in retail, I'm not lying to you. When I was a cashier, I saw a man go down here. I saw a woman one time come out of here. And when they give that to you, it's sweaty and wet, and God in heaven knows where that's been. And you got to handle that thing. I said, thank you. Here's your change. Come again. Ah! I poured like a whole bottle of hand sanitizer. I remember one of my co-workers one time. They came to me and they said, why are you washing your hands for? She was a black girl over at Spindale. I said, because. I said, don't you know money's the nastiest thing you could ever mess with? I know all them people black, and you washing your hands after you handle them black people money. I said, listen, this ain't a race thing, honey. I said, this is a money thing. I don't care if they're white. I don't care if they're black. I don't care if they're Chinese, Mexican, or pink with purple polka dots. If they give me money, I am sanitizing my hands. Because that stuff is nasty. You don't know if it got used to do drugs in Nevada. You don't know if it was in a hooker's underwear somewhere. You don't know where that money's been. I mean, somebody might have had the COVID and coughed and sneezed and hacked and everything. They could have had the bubonic plague. I mean, and you don't know where that is. And then to see people open their pocketbook and their wallet and to put their money in their mouth. I mean, are you trying to kill yourself? I mean, come on. Anyway, that's just perspectives from a cashier. So anyway, I took that $20 bill, that nice, crisp $20 bill. I crumbled it up. I mashed it up. I stomped all over the thing. But it still had value. It was still worth $20. You know, that's the condition of man. There's some neat people out there. There's some neat guys and gals out there. Hey, she's coughing on that $20 bill now. Bless her heart. Get you some water, dear. And then there's some crumpled men and women out there, ain't they? There's some nice looking guys and gals out there that are dressed good. They're nice. You know, they got suits and they got dresses and all that. And then you got some that look like they just rolled out of bed. Or you know, they're down on their luck. You know, they ain't got a lot, bless their heart. You know, I remember an old man called Norman. Has anybody ever, I know I shared it one time, but it's been years ago. Y'all done forgot it by now. I mean, surely, if your mind's like mine. But the old man called Norman, do you remember hearing that story? Norman was an old, elderly man. I'm not going to tell you the whole story tonight because we don't have time. But someday I will. But Norman, he lived in a house that was ramshackle. It looked like a haunted house. And all the kids, every time it snowed, they throw snowballs at it. But then one day, Mike Adkins moved over there, and he was the preacher. And he looked out, and he said, nobody lives over there. The grass is knee-high, and the thing's falling in. But then one day, he saw somebody, an old man out there, cranking up a lawnmower, and he wouldn't start. And he says, oh, no, that must be old Norman, and he's my neighbor. Norman would walk around town. No. He'd walk around talking to himself. And then after they all got out of church on Sunday night, they go down to the Dairy Queen. Well, hey, Bill, how was your service? That was wonderful. It was fine. How about yours, Jim? Oh, it was wonderful. It was fine. Everybody had fine services. Nobody had a bad service. Preacher never preached too long because I wasn't there. But anyway, and so what happened was that Norman would come in, and they'd all ignore him. And act like he wasn't there. He'd get his ice cream cone, he'd sit over there by himself, and he'd just watch the people. So he was out in his yard trying to get this lawnmower to work, and he'd fiddle with it for a little bit, and then he'd get up, and he'd scream, and he'd look at Mike, and then he'd go back to it, and he says, oh Lord, I hope he don't come over here. And he said, that's when God started telling him, you need to go over there. You need to go over there and speak to him. Well, I guess I am going to tell you a little bit about Norman, because Norman was a crumpled up human being. Mike went over there and said, Norman, I want to invite you to church. Okay. I think I'll go. And Norman, he went over there Saturday. And he said, Norman, I need to see what kind of suit you got. Norman has a suit. He went in there and he looked, and it was the old Tweedy stuff. Old stuff from the 60s and 70s. Nobody wanted to wear. There's an old ring around the collars. And he said, Norman, we're going to go buy you a new suit. And that's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You buy you a $40 shirt and a $40 pair of shoes, and that you give the leftover to Goodwill to give to somebody like Norman. And that's what he thought. He said, people have been bringing their old, dirty, tweedy clothes over here that they don't want. They go buy them new clothes, but then they give Norman what they didn't want. They've been doing that for years. Well, he went in and he let Norman, I locked that one. And he picked out a nice suit. He said, all right, Norman, now you can't go to church like that. You got to take a shower. He said, where's your bathroom at? He pulled the curtain and there were newspapers stacked up in there. Norman was a hoarder. He said, Norman, when was the last time you took a shower? It's been a while. He said, yeah, you're going to get a bath. He went in there and got all them newspapers out. He cleaned that bathtub out. He turned the knob and it fell in the bathtub. He went to Lowe's. He bought a new faucet. He came back out. Dirty, muddy water run for about 10 minutes, and then finally clear water come out. He said, thank God, because I ain't a plumber. He said, all right, Norman, here's a big sponge. He said he got one of them from Dollar General. And here's a bar of soap. And he said, now get in there and hop to it, big boy. He said, Mike, I'm clean now. He peeled back the shower curtain. It looked like somebody just took mud and just rubbed it all over him. He said, Norman, come here. You don't understand. You got to get squeaky clean. He said, okay. He went back in there. He said, by the time he was done, he had water everywhere, on the walls, on the floor, and all over him. He said, Norman, your hair. You're going to have to work on the hair. He said, come here. And he got him in a headlock, didn't choke him or nothing, and he started rubbing. And by the time he started getting through, he said, there was beautiful white hair. He said, my goodness. And then he said he waited. And by the time he was done, he said, you can put your thumb anywhere on that man. And he was squeaky clean. And he took him to church. And he said, I waited. He said, God help me. I waited on purpose till they took that man's hand. And then I said, I want you to meet my neighbor. This is Norman. They couldn't believe it, that it was old Norman. He said, Norman, what you do for ball? What you do for fun? He said, I don't do much for fun. He said, let's go to a ball game. St. Louis Cardinals, my team. They're playing. He said, let's go to a ball game. I don't know about that. He said, just put you on something and we'll go. Well, it was on a hot, hot day. And Norman came out of the house and he had 5 pairs of pants on. And this old ratty coat on. He said, Norman, if you don't put that coat back, we ain't going. He said, but okay. And so he walked, he took it off, and when he walked, go back in the house, there was ripped holes in his pants, all 5 of them. He said, Norman, put the coat back on, we're going. They got to the ballpark, to the stadium. He said, Norman, you can take your coat off. Nobody will see it back there. Just have a seat. Well, then he forgot about the 7th inning stretch. And the neighbor behind him was looking at the wide open spaces. And that's when God dealt with him about Norman more. He said, you need to care about Norman. Be there for Norman. Finally, he got some people inside of the neighborhood, long story short, and they went in there and they started fixing up Norman's house and they made it nice. And he said, Norman, have you ever invited Jesus into your heart? And he said, I reckon it's kind of like the windows. You clean them up on the outside, but you got to clean them up on the inside. He said, that's right. He led Norman to the Lord. I read the story about it. Norman lived like he did because his mama and his daddy, they worked in coal mines, and the coal mine fell in years back in the 50s and killed his parents. And he practically had to raise himself. Mike said when he went in there, there were cans of ravioli and spoons where he had fed himself out of cans all over the place. And nobody cared about him. Norman was one of them crumpled up dollar bills. that people had tossed aside and nobody cared about. Yeah. And you know what? God loves them kind of people too. Because you know what? You might have been one of them people that everybody looked down on. They kind of thought you was kind of weird. They kind of thought you were just, you know, nothing. And you were just a mistake and all that. But you know what? God looks on the inside. In 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, everybody looks at you and they look at me, but God looks at your inside. He looks at the inner you. God looked on us in our crumpled state. And you know what God wanted to do? He wanted to forgive us. In John 8:10, verses 10 and 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's what Jesus said. The woman that was caught in adultery in the very act, they were ready to kill her. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." But then he said what? "Go and sin no more." He forgave her and said, "Go live right for me now." You see, some people think, "Okay, I got saved. Now I can live like I want to. Okay, I got saved. Now I can go do this. I can go do that. I can go smoke weed. I can go get drunk. I can go snort pills. I can go do drugs, shoot them up, whatever." No, it doesn't mean that. It means now you've been bought with a price. Now you are the child of God. Now you let the old things be gone. Why? Because ain't that what God says? He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Folks, do you look on people with value? We have a tendency to say, "Oh, look at that nasty person." And yet that nasty person is somebody's son or daughter. Somebody loved that person. They might have made bad decisions. They could have made bad choices, but so could you and I. And Jesus looked on that person and he said, "I have compassion on them. I want to save them. I want them to see what life in Christ is all about. I want to see them walk in the streets of glory one day." And you know what, folks? When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at the people we see there that we would have thought down here, they'd never make it to heaven. And then we're going to look around and say, "Where is so-and-so at?" And you know what? They were just putting on a show. You know, we need to remember the value of the everyday. And then let's look at the value of the stored away. We send the value of the birthday. We celebrate our birth, but we need to really celebrate our second birth. We see the value of the everyday, how some people, they crumple up other human beings made in the image of God, throw them away. How some women, they see that baby coming and they abort it and they throw it away. How some guys, they're scared and they say, "Oh, I don't want to be a daddy. I just want a little bit of fun." And then they pay for an abortion and throw that child away. And we do it ourselves. We look at that person and say, "Oh, I don't want to know that person because they're not like me." And we crumple them up and we throw them away. But what about the value of the stored away? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moths and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, when something's laid up and stored away, there's different values to it. Years ago, I bought this Confederate $2 bill from 1862. And I thought it was neat. I mean, it's in terrible condition. But what got me was what was printed on the back. It's the last page of Revelation. I said, "Why did that Confederate note wind up on a printing press? I don't know. But it's neat." And then, you know, like a collector, you know, you might have one of these. That's a North Carolina $3 bill. Not good condition, no pinholes in it, but it's 1863. In a couple more years, that'll be 160 years old.
Well, will it be worth $3?
Nah, a little bit more than that. But then you get one like this, and man, that's in a whole lot better condition. So as a collector, what some people do is they get that old crumpled up mill, and they say, I'm going to put that in my collection as a filler. And then if they get more money one day and they decide, well, I want to upgrade, they might take that one out, sell it, and they might put that in their collection because it's in better condition. You see, if I happen to die one day, none of this is going to do me any good. I enjoy it. I enjoy having it. But you know what? These are on the selling block. But if God takes me home and I still have all this stuff, you know, it's nothing but for Brittany to put it and say it's for sale. But here's the thing. Did not Jesus say, lay up treasures not on earth but on heaven? Because if they're here, moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. It wouldn't take anything for somebody to break in the house like, oh, look at that. I'm going to steal that and go trade it for drugs. Or I'm going to go sell that and make me some money. But you know, if you put treasure in heaven, ain't no thief, ain't no moth, ain't no rust can get a hold of it up there. And did Jesus not also say that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also? You know, our trouble is many times, guys, is that the value of the stored away is the fact that we have gotten so at home in this world that we've forgotten about our home in heaven. And I think we've forgotten about our home in heaven so much that we haven't stored away any valuables up there in heaven. We are storing so much stuff now here in the house on this earth. You know, I used to buy a lot of stuff. I remember when I'd go on a vacation or something, I'd buy a lot of bric-a-brac and knick-knack stuff. Well, the older I started getting, this year I'll be 40 if God doesn't take me home, I found out that you got to dust around them things. And the longer I look at them, the longer I think, why do I need that? I don't. It ain't doing nothing but taking up room. It's like we live half our life acquiring and then the other half of our life giving it all or selling it all away. I mean, there's a pattern among some elderly people. I mean, when I used to go to Mr. Dobbins' house, every time I went there, little buddy, let me show you what I got in here. And he showed me something useless. He said, I remember I got that when I went up to Smoky Mountain. He said, you can have it. And I went over there. Mama said, what did Roscoe give you now? And one day I came home with a box. What did he give you now? You don't. Daddy said, boy, you don't need all that stuff. What did he give you all that for? I said, we went plundering. We went exploring and he gave it all to me. One day he came out and he said, this was my grandpa's Confederate button. You can have it. But what about your son? Ah, boy, I don't care about that. It's yours now. I mean, it's neat. I go over to see Todd and his family and Miss Lucy. And sure enough, every time, and Brittany too, Miss Lucy will come out, well, I want you to have these. And I'm thinking, Christmas cards? Well, yay, thank you. A box of this. Flowers? Yay, you know. It's like the older you get, the more you realize you don't need all this stuff. You're going to die one day, maybe soon, and now you're young and you're going to have to deal with all this stuff. And some of them, they don't want that. Well, you better not get rid of nothing, mine. I've been saving them newspapers. I've been saving them catalogs since 1874. How do you know? You want it? My grandpa did that and his grandpa boy, and I'm carrying on the tradition, and you better too. Sorry. That's going in the trash. I remember one woman, she died, and the family was a close friend with them. And bless her heart, she kept, I mean, if she got anything in the mail, junk mail, Christmas birthday card, everything. She saved it all. She had three bathrooms, and two of them bathrooms were full of nothing but sales papers from 1967. Roses, shoes for 67 cents. I mean, who needs that? On sale today, $2. I mean, you get it. The sale's been off for about 50 years. But see, some people are like that. They don't want to get rid of anything. But other people are like, you know, I'm getting on, and I don't need all this stuff around. If we take that mentality, like I'm going to the hotel, and I don't need all this stuff, sell it, get rid of it, whatever. Lay up treasures in heaven. That's where home is. I think, guys, the value of the stored away is that when we get home to heaven, we got no suitcases with us. We're going to go in, and where's all the furniture at? Well, I'm sure, you know, Jesus has got some standard furnishings up there for us, but it might be interesting to see what treasures we could have put in there to decorate the place. If you see my home, you know I don't have bare walls hardly anywhere. Brittany says, amen. Surely my mansion ain't going to have no bare walls, but if I'm not putting treasures up there, it may well be bare anyhow. The value of the stored away, we need to remember that. That's right. So, how do we get from crumpled up to back to new condition again? Can God really smooth us out and got all the wrinkles and stuff out of us? Yeah. Because while we're here on this earth, we make a decision about Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says. And you know, even after we get saved, here's the thing. We still mess up and we still sin. So, here's the wonderful thing. When we get home to heaven, He smooths everything out. And we're back to as new condition when we get home. Because what do? With the stored up treasure, you put your best up for that. That's where your treasure is. Well, when Jesus takes us home, He's putting His best and He's laying it up, storing it away. Because now He moves you from this world up there. You know, that's what some people do. They got special cases and special places to put their little treasures in. Isn't that what Jesus is going to do when He moves us from here to there? We get all dirty and dusty and bruised and wrinkled on this earth. He gets us off. He smooths us out completely this time. Dusts us off. And He puts us up. I can't wait. One day, we'll be put up with the rest of the treasure. Wow. Well, let's get busy putting some stuff up there too. And not just some stuff up there, but let's get some neighbors up there too. Like another Norman to go up there with us. Another crumpled up person to be our neighbor up yonder, up in heaven. Like Mr. Rogers told us, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day in the neighborhood, you know? Won't you be my neighbor? Ain't that something? That's all we're doing when we ask somebody to get born again. Won't you be my neighbor up in heaven? That's all it is, guys. Well, David, if you'll come. Our value. Value of the birthday. We've seen the value of the everyday. Everyday people, everyday lives. And then the value of the set away. The stored away. I hope tonight that God's spoken to your heart. And if this message is spoken to you any way, shape, or form about salvation, about repentance, confessing of sin, joining the church, getting baptized, anything. If God's dealing with you about something, would you come to me?